When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Brilliant, thank you. I know it's only two or three verses, but there is so much packed in to what's going on here, obviously, as Jesus is baptized. And we're going to look at some of it here this morning, but there's a completely different take on it, if you like, in this week's home group Bible study notes on the website, all about how this is Jesus being ordained to his ministry, which is why, although we're not going to read through the whole genealogy in the second half of Luke chapter 3, it's why Luke puts Jesus' genealogy here straight after his baptism. So if you want to kind of get into a whole other level and layer of meaning and significance, then do make sure that either in your own devotional times this week or as a home group, fellowship group, you're getting a hold of those Bible study notes and having a look at that. We'll be coming back in our Bible studies this week to Luke chapter 3. It gives us a chance to revisit it and pray together and study this passage again. Okay, but I'm going to be taking a slightly different angle on it this morning. So let me pray for us, and we'll dive straight in, as it were. So Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for everything that it teaches and reveals to us about you and your heart and your life as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Father, as we just study and reflect together on these just two or three verses, we know we're not really getting into the depths of what's going on here, but insofar as we are able to make sense of it, I pray that your Spirit would be at work amongst us this morning, showing us the love that beats in your Father's heart, showing us the love that is shaping Jesus as he submits himself to this baptism, and that is in your Spirit's heart as he anoints Jesus for his work as our great high priest. So Father, you know, as we reflect on this morning, would you be revealing your love to us and through that causing love for you to rise within our own hearts? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Right. So, John's baptism. Luke chapter 3, we're told John went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, we're told at the start of today's reading that like loads and loads of people are coming to be baptized. Verse 21, when all the people were being baptized. And you know, that makes complete sense for all the people. Right? Because all the people who are coming to John for baptism are people like you and me. Sinful, broken, people who have fallen short of the glory of God, people who have stepped outside of God's law, who have rejected God's vision for who they are to be and for their life together as the people of God. These are people who have in different ways rejected Christ. They are sinful people. And so, for them to come to hear John preaching about repentance and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sin, that all makes complete sense. These are sinners who are needing a sinner's baptism. That is about God giving them the gift of repentance and enabling them to change. All right, but let's be very, very clear about this. When Jesus comes to John's baptism, that's not what it's about. Right? Jesus is not a sinner needing to come for forgiveness and cleansing. Jesus does not need to repent. Right? So why is Jesus coming to John to receive John's baptism? He is the only human being who has ever lived fully and faithfully in submission to the will of his Father. He is the only human being who has ever loved his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is the only human being who has joyfully, willingly, and gladly walked the paths of the laws of God. So why is Jesus coming for a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? Why is he doing it? Why is he subjecting himself to something that he doesn't need? Now, we need to understand baptism. And we need to understand that there are different baptisms and stuff as well. There's, at the very least, there's John's baptism, and then there's a Christian baptism, which Jesus will institute in Matthew 28, where we are baptized into the name of a living God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's not what John's doing. John's doing something different, but we'll get into that maybe another time. But whichever baptism it is, there is a thing about baptism that is always true. Okay? And this is from the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church at Rome, and he says this. Don't you know that, and if you don't know this, that's fine. By the end of today, you will totally get what's going on here, okay? But don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, now, just log that for a moment. Baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Right? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Alright? If we have been united with him in a death like his, then certainly we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, just focus then on the word united. Because that's what baptism is about. Whichever baptism you get involved in, alright, it's about being united with the person into whose name or into whose baptism you are being baptized. So, let me just unpack this for you, okay? And once we've got this, everything, I think, becomes crystal clear, he said, hopefully. Right. It's about being united to. It's about being immersed into. It's about being identified with the person into whose baptism you're being baptized, or into whose name you are being baptized. So, if we think about what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 6, you've got Jesus, all right? And Jesus has gone through death, and he's gone through resurrection into kind of new creation life. Brilliant. All right, now when we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized, we are united to him. All right, and what happens is this. When we are united to him, it's such a deep thing that our past, our history, because we're united to Jesus, our history becomes his history. Right? And our future becomes his future because we're united to him. Yeah? So, our history of sin becomes Jesus' history of sin. He bears our sin. And our future of condemnation and judgment because of that sin becomes Jesus' future of condemnation and judgment. So when we're baptized into Christ, into His baptism, right? He takes on our sin and He endures our future of judgment and condemnation on the cross. You see how that works? Because we've kind of been put into Him. But this is that, I mean, that's pretty amazing as it is. And when we talk about Jesus bearing our sin and bearing our punishment and bearing our judgment, this is what we're talking about. But also, His history becomes our history, and His future becomes our future. Well, what's His history? His history is He has lived a life of absolute, perfect, and total obedience to His Father. And that then becomes our history. And His future of resurrection into the new creation becomes our future. So do you see how this works? It's like a transition. It's like a transfer. We get baptized into Jesus. We become united to Him, identified with Him, and there's this transfer that happens. Our history and our future become His history and future, and His history and future become our history and future. Do you get that? Yeah, I've got a couple of nods. I've got some blank looks. I've got some people going, what's he talking? Is he preaching? Is he finished? Is he finished already? What? No. Okay, do you get it? Because this is so, but if you get this, everything else makes sense in this passage. I'm going to work on the fact, nobody's kind of putting up their hands saying, Mark, no idea what you're talking about. So I'm going to assume we've got this and we're going to just press on, okay? So, we've been thinking about this, right? When we are baptized into Jesus, that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 6. When we're baptized into Jesus, right? Our history and our future become His history, His future, and His history and future become our history and future. Right? Just remember this. Remember this picture. That's baptism with two arrows. All right? Okay, you with me? So that's what's going on when we are being baptized into Jesus. Jesus. And His, we're baptized into the name of Jesus. Into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so if you've got that, you've got that. That's not what's going on in Luke 3. Alright? That's not what's happening in Luke 3. Luke 3, the baptism of John, is a different thing. Right? This is our baptism. Right? This is the baptism for sinners who need to repent and who need forgiveness. This is my baptism, your baptism. This isn't Jesus' baptism. This is our baptism. So what happens when Jesus undergoes our baptism? Exactly the same thing. Right, when we just celebrated Christmas, I know it feels like longer than a month ago, but it was only a month ago, right? We had this whole thing about Christmas and Jesus, He becomes like us and He becomes one of us. And that's mostly true. He does become one of us, but He doesn't become one of us. He doesn't become a sinful human being, does He? The one in Mary's womb, conceived by the Holy Spirit, is not sinful. He is the Holy One, the Son of God. He becomes fully human, but He doesn't become sinful. He becomes one of us, but not a sinful one of us. Which begs the question, when does Jesus take on our sinfulness? Well, we've been thinking about what happens when we are baptized into Jesus' baptism. What happens when Jesus receives our baptism? Same thing. He is united to us. So that our history becomes His history. Our future becomes his future. This, his baptism, this is where Jesus, the sinless, perfect Son of God, begins to take on himself our sinfulness and to orient himself towards the cross. Think about it like this. I don't know if this is, it's mostly right. I think it's a really helpful image. If you think about all the people who are getting baptized by John's baptism, imagine, if you like, their sin being washed off into the Jordan. Yeah? And then when Jesus comes, he's like a sponge. And as he goes into the waters of baptism, he soaks that sin into himself. So this is where our history becomes his history. Our sinfulness becomes his sinfulness. And our future of judgment becomes his future. And I think this is so deep, man, that Jesus talks about the cross as his baptism. That's where I'm baptized, because that's where our future of judgment and condemnation becomes his future of judgment and condemnation. Now look, we might think, man, this is really depressing. All this talk about sin and judgment and Jesus kind of orienting himself towards the cross and the Holy Son of God becoming sinful, beginning to take on our sin. We don't like this. This makes us feel uncomfortable. This is depressing. You know, this is, right? We're thinking about this all wrong. You see, the Father isn't looking at Jesus being baptized and go, oh man, this is awful. This is so depressing. This is rubbish. The Father's like, no man. He like tears heaven open and he's like, brilliant! Brilliant! This is my Son! I love him! But he's taking on all this. Yeah! I love him! I delight in him. So amazing that it's like, there's a terrible way of reading the Bible. A terrible way of reading the Bible. That's surprisingly common. And it runs sort of like this. In the Old Testament, right, God is kind of grumpy and a bit narked about stuff. And so in the Old Testament, there's lots of judgment and smiting and, you know, God just killing people and stuff like that. Now, if you come to the DTP, you know this is absolute nonsense, because we're doing an overview of the whole Bible this term, and we've spent the first 2 or 3 weeks looking at particularly at these sorts of questions. But it's a terrible way to read the Bible. You know, in the Old Testament, God's angry and judgmental and a bit, you know, killing people. And then somewhere after Malachi, Jesus kind of slips out of heaven, comes down, does the whole cross and resurrection thing, and then God's like, oh, well, all right, okay, that's cool. And now I can be loving and gracious and merciful. Right? That is absolute nonsense. Nonsense. The only reason that Jesus comes to bear the sin of the world, the only reason Jesus comes to go through the cross, is because the Father loves you and sent his Son. He, the Father, Jesus doesn't slip out of heaven when the Father isn't looking to come down and see if he can sort something out. He comes because he is sent by the Father to bear our sin. Sent by the Father to go through the cross, because the Father loves us and wants to reconcile us to himself. You get this over and over and over again. John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. God loved the world in a way that meant he gave his one and only Son. Right? God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is love. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus coming into the world to take our history of sin to himself and to take our future of condemnation to himself, to live that on our behalf and deal with it. That is what it means to talk about being loved by the Father. And that's why, as Jesus is baptized, the Father rips the heavens open. He's going, this is my Son whom I love. He's doing exactly what I've sent him into the world to do. That's why with him I am well pleased. At this moment where Jesus lines himself up with the cross, this moment where Jesus takes on the sin of the world, as he gets into our baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Not because he needs it, but because we need it. The Father's heart explodes with love and joy. He's doing what I sent him to do. This is why I love him and why I am pleased with him. I say the Father does not want you to misunderstand. He doesn't want anyone to misunderstand what's going on here. It's like, this is not just another sinner coming because he needs a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sin. This is my Son. And he's the one doing what he is doing so that all the rest of you can know forgiveness of sin and repentance. That turning away into my life. Alright, and then, but don't forget, right, this is not something that happens outside of us. We are baptized then later into Christ. Alright, we are then baptized into him, which means his history becomes our history and his future becomes our future. Now, what is that future? What is the future of Jesus that becomes our future when we are baptized into him? Well, the Spirit really wants us to notice, which is why when he comes in the form of the dove. See, I think this is, right, you gotta learn to ask questions of the Bible. You gotta learn to ask questions. Like, why does the Holy Spirit come as a dove? You know, there's loads of images and pictures of the Holy Spirit all the way through the Old Testament. Fire, oil, water, wind. Right? All of those things we've seen in the Old Testament representing the Holy Spirit, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. None of those. None of those. The Holy Spirit's like, today, I will go as a dove. When I come on Jesus, I will come as the dove. And you're like, yeah, okay, why? Why? Right, well, we kind of know the answer to this, okay? Because this is locking us into a story that is like one of the first stories we teach our children. Right, think about it. We've seen this before. We have seen before a righteous man, right, standing over the waters of judgment with a dove. Where have we seen this? Noah's Ark! Brilliant! This is what baptism is about. This is what Jesus' baptism is about. All about Noah's Ark. If you've ever taught the story of Noah's Ark and not ended up with Jesus getting baptized, you've told it wrong. I'll be just up with you. Right? Peter is like, yeah, we all know the flood is about baptism. Right? The Apostle Peter's really clear on that. The flood water, what's that all about? Well, that symbolizes baptism. Right? Another sermon for another time. Let's just stay focused on Jesus. Right? Jesus standing over the waters of judgment.
and the dove coming down. Now, let's get back into the story of Noah for just a second, because what happens, what's going on with the story of Noah and the dove and the waters of judgment? Well, as the waters of judgment are receding, right, Noah steps into what is, if what it's like a drama, it's like a prophetic drama. And Noah comes out of the ark, which has passed safely through the waters of judgment, and he steps out into a new creation. It's a new creation. Everything is new, right? And in this new creation, everyone who lives comes from Noah. So what is the future that we are being shown as the Spirit comes on Jesus like a dove, in the form of a dove? He's showing us that as Jesus comes through the waters of judgment, that is baptism, he is stepping out into a new creation. And in this new creation, everybody who will live in that new, everybody comes with him, through him, and from him. That's the issue. So when Jesus steps out of the waters of baptism and begins his public ministry, he is beginning to show us straight away what the new creation is like. Right? The ministry of Jesus, it's like a film trailer. You know when you go, you watch a trailer for a film, and it's not the whole story, it's like 2 minutes. But it shows you some of the highlights, and it gives you a sense of what that film is about, and a sense of the storyline to the film. And you're supposed to sit back and think, that looks like a great film. I'm going to watch that film. Right? That's the ministry of Jesus. It's like a trailer for a film. Right? He's like, he's showing us the new creation because he is the better Noah who actually makes new creation a reality. So, you know, you want to know what the new creation is like. Right? Have a look at a town or a region that Jesus has just passed through. Can you imagine what it would be like? So Jesus turns up, right? And he does his priestly thing. He gets rid of everything that is unclean. Right? So imagine Jesus turns up. You don't need to imagine, it's in the Gospels. He turns up to places and there are people who've died. What does Jesus do? He brings them back to life. There are people who are sick, and Jesus heals them. There are people who are oppressed and possessed by unclean demonic spirits. Jesus drives them out. You know, when Jesus leaves a region, there is no death, there is no sickness, there is no unclean spirits, right? It's like a little trailer for the new, this is what it's going to be like in the new creation. Like, nobody's suffering. Nobody's struggling. Nobody's sick. Sinful people have been forgiven. The dead have been raised to life. That's the new creation. And we're supposed to look at that and go, that's brilliant. I want to watch the whole film. I want to be in the new creation. And Jesus is like, and you can be. You can be. If you are baptized into my baptism, so that my future of life in the new creation can be given to you. And that future of the new creation becomes your future. It's like we were saying the other day when we were listening to some of what John was teaching. Being a Christian is not just kind of being like everybody else, but on your best behavior and going to church sometimes. You know, I think so often we kind of reduce it to that. It's not. Being a Christian is about stepping into the new creation life of Jesus. It's about being completely different. And it is about being united to Christ in a way that means, all right, well, let me put it this way. What does the Father say over Jesus as he's baptized? This is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased.
I used to say this to my boys every night. I put them to bed, and the last thing I would say to them is, you are my Son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. They grew up hearing that every night. And I'll never forget the day that one of them read it in the Bible and goes, you're just copying God! And I'm like, yes, that's a good thing. You know? They were like, you stole this! I'm like, no, this is the whole point. Right? But this is the way dads are supposed to be like the Father. That's what you're... Copying God is basically what discipleship is about, right? But wouldn't you love to hear God say to you, you are my son. You're my daughter who I love. With you, I'm well pleased. Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't that change everything? And you're sitting thinking, yeah, maybe if I was good enough, maybe if I really tried hard, maybe I could be the kind of person that God would say that to. To which I want to say, haven't you been listening? Haven't you been listening? Some of you are like, no, we never listen to you, Marcus. Okay, all right, that's a whole other thing. Right? If you want to hear the Father say this, where do you need to be? In Christ. United to Christ. Identified with Christ. And then as the Father says this over Christ, he says it over you. This is Paul again in Ephesians chapter 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. You go, where does Paul get that idea? He knows you're baptized. He knows you're in Christ. He knows the history of Jesus is your history and the future of Jesus is your future. And he knows, therefore, that the Father speaks over you. As you are in Jesus, the Father speaks over you. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. And in you I am well pleased. Why? Because you're some brilliant, super moral... No. No. Because you are in Christ. Because you are baptized into his baptism. Sometimes, you know, there's some things I wish I could crawl into your soul. And lots of ways I really don't want to crawl into your soul because that would be like a frightening place to be. But I'd love to get in there and like graffiti on the walls of your soul. This is what God says to you in Christ. I love you. I am well pleased with you. Now, live the new creation life that is your future. That's your faith in a sentence. I just want to finish by saying, you need to get this. And there are people you know who need to get this. And we're running 7 alpha courses. All right? Monday morning. Wednesday afternoon. Wednesday lunchtime. Wednesday evening. Friday afternoon. Do you know what I mean? It's like, well, I can't really make that time. No, there's 7 of them. You can make one of them. And the person that you need to bring to hear this can make one of them.
We had over 90 people at Alpha courses this week. And just over half of them are people who other folk are bringing. So don't worry that if you bring someone to an Alpha course, they're going to feel weird because they're in a room full of Christians. They're not. But we are bringing people to this because this is one way. It's not the only way, but it is one way that we can begin to help people understand what they are being offered by a God who has loved them and sent his Son to take their history and their future so that they can take his history and his future and share in the same new creation life that we are just beginning to taste ourselves.